wrote this letter, the book of Galatians, was a missionary and a church planter. And he sat down to write this after his first missionary journey. This is, you can read this, his first missionary in Acts, chapters 13 and 14. And this missionary journey was in what today is Turkey, what they would often call Asia Minor in those days. And there were four small towns that Paul went to and planted churches in Turkey. And that's who he's writing this letter to, is these church plants that he helped start, and now he's moved on. And he's worried because he's heard back that there are these false teachers that are coming in and are teaching a different gospel. They're troublemakers or agitators, he calls them. And he's worried because they are introducing the idea that these Gentile Christians need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so that's the context in which Paul sits down to write this letter to the Galatians. And in this letter, in this section that we come to this morning in chapter 3, he's dealing with sort of the formation of these new church plants, these new communities that are coming together. And he's asking, how did God do this? What did God do to bring these new communities of faith together? So as we come to this passage this morning, let me pray for us one more time and ask for the Holy Spirit to be with us as we interpret his word this morning. Let's pray. Almighty everlasting God, and you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we come once again asking for your help. We ask for the Holy Spirit to come to lead us into all truth, Lord. We ask that the Holy Spirit, you would illuminate these words of scripture for us this morning so that we would know what they say and how to put them into practice in our lives. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. So how does community happen? More specifically, how does distinctly Christian community happen? How do people come together and begin to care about one another, begin to love one another? How do we begin to share our resources and break bread, eat meals together? How do we know one another? And work together for the furthering of God's kingdom. How does a group of random people come together to become a church, a Christian community? I'm fond of saying that 95% of community is just showing up. It's a little tongue-in-cheek when I say that, but what I'm saying is that people need to spend time together in order to get to know one another, in order to care about one another. We need to work to get over, I certainly know I need to work to get over our social anxiety so that we can be present with one another. Christian community begins by spending time together, by showing up. 95% of community is just showing up. While it might be true that the first step to Christian community is just showing up, there's also something deeper that happens. And that's a lot of what Paul's talking about in our passage this morning. We could be just all a bunch of individual Christians in a room and still not have true, authentic Christian community together. So once we get past our social anxieties, our fears, our worries about being rejected or not liked, not cared for, we actually start to show up to church and show up to life groups and social gatherings together as a body with a particular group of Christians, when that all begins to happen, what actually does the transformation into an authentic, distinctly Christian community, a local church following Jesus together? That's the central question I'm going to be driving at for the rest of our time this morning. What does God do that brings us together as a community of faith? In our passage from Paul, it begins with Paul talking about first, receiving the Spirit of God. Second, his thoughts about being children of Abraham. And finally saying, Jesus became a curse. So my three points are receiving the Spirit. Second, children of Abraham. Three, Jesus became a curse. So first, receiving the Spirit of God. It's helpful if we just, again, briefly step back a minute. Remember that Paul is trying to convince these little church plants to stick to the true gospel, to not turn to works of the law like circumcision as a prerequisite for salvation in their community. So when we get to chapter 3 and in verse 5 of chapter 3, Paul is hitting this head on once again. In verse 20, it says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." Paul's beginning chapter 3 here by being sort of beside himself a little bit. You can hear his kind of anger or frustration coming out. Why are you beguiled? Why do you want to make circumcision a requirement for becoming a Christian again? He launches into these series of questions comparing simple faith in Jesus versus works of the law. He says, did you receive the Spirit of God by faith or by the works of the law? The answer is by faith. They received God's Holy Spirit by faith. Okay, so Paul continues with this series of questions. Do you continue to grow in your walk with God because of the Spirit that you receive, or is it because of works of the law? Again, the answer is, it's the Spirit of God who came after simple faith. Did you suffer, he says, did you suffer and grow through really hard things because of your faith in Jesus by the Spirit or because of works of the law? Again, the answer is by faith in the Spirit. Paul continues in verse 5. Has God supplied your faith and miracles in your community by believing, by faith, or by works of the law? Again, by believing, by having simple faith in Jesus. The way into Christian life is simply having faith in Jesus and then receiving God's Spirit. It's also the way forward in the Christian life. It's how we continue to grow as a body, faith by the Spirit. Paul is saying in these series of questions, he's putting forward an order that goes something like this. First, the Spirit of God softens your heart and you become a Christian. You have faith in Jesus, simple faith in Jesus. Then you are immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you become a community of Spirit-filled believers in the church. This is a beautiful process that even through sufferings and miracles, the Spirit is working in the lives of people in the church. Hey, you foolish Galatians, where is circumcision in any of this? Where are the works of the law in any of this? It's not in your story. The Spirit of God has done something pretty amazing in these people's lives and in their community. And how did that come about? Was it by good works or by the Spirit? Was it by faith? It was because of faith in Jesus that the Spirit of God knit them together. A diverse and random people, God brings them together in Asia Minor to form these new communities of Jesus in a region that didn't before have Christians. What transforms a group of individual Christians that start showing up together in a vibrant, authentic community of Jesus begins by faith in Jesus, by being empowered by God's Spirit together. When I was young, I grew up in a Christian community that believed that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, came as what's called a second blessing, that you became a Christian first, and then maybe months or even years later, you would be filled with the Holy Ghost, and then you would maybe speak in tongues and prophesy and perform miracles. And then, and only then, were you really and truly saved. Paul actually here in this passage seems to be saying the opposite of that, right? That simple faith in Jesus comes, and then the filling of the Holy Spirit happens immediately after that. Don't you remember, Galatians, that you began with the Holy Spirit empowering you? It happened at the beginning. I love this kind of rant by Paul because it's not just Pollyanna. It's not just, oh, everything's fine. Everything will be perfect if you become a Christian. Everything in your life will be just great. He isn't just reminding them all of the good times that they've had together in community. He also reminds them that they have actually suffered together. They've gone through hard times together. He reminds them that they have suffered because of their faith. He wonders if all of the suffering that they've been through is actually going to be in vain. And he knows if they turn to this false gospel, then all of that suffering will be in vain. Suffering and pain is part of the authentic Christian community. It's part of our life together in the Spirit. It's part of the deal. I was reminded again this week of C.S. Lewis's heart-wrenching little book, A Grief Observed. Lewis had fallen in love. He'd married later in life. He married a younger woman named Joy Davidson. He thought for sure that he would die long before she would, but she unfortunately got cancer and she passed at the age of 45. Lewis was devastated, and he did what Lewis often does. He turns to writing to think through his feelings. He wrote A Grief Observed. In one section he writes, "We were promised sufferings, we Christians. They were part of the program. We were told, blessed are they that mourn, and I do accept it. I've got nothing that I hadn't already bargained for. Of course, it is different when the thing happens to oneself, not to others, and in reality, not in your imagination. Part of the Christian program is suffering and mourning. And that's easy to say until you actually have to walk through it. But part of the Christian program is also going through that suffering, that pain with others in the life of the community of the church. The Spirit binds us together in both our miracles and in our sufferings, in our very best and very worst. The Spirit of God binds us together as a community. So Paul is desperately calling the Galatians to remember how God has already knit them together in the life of the church by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit, not by works of the law, not by adding anything to the gospel, not by faith plus circumcision or faith plus anything else, but by faith in Jesus and then receiving the Holy Spirit, God is knitting this community together. Now he's going to up the ante. He's going to say, not only has faith in the Spirit knit them together as a community, it's also brought them together as a family, in a much extended family with a much larger story that they are now called into. They are now children of Abraham. It's my second point this morning, children of Abraham. You remember that old song, Father Abraham? I have it burned into my brain from many years of VBS. Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, right? Everybody remember that song? You know, the funny thing is, I never really understood that song growing up. Who is Abraham, I would think, as a young person, right? Who are they? Why am I their son? I mean, my dad's name is Rod Egley. I come from Hopedale. I don't know this Abraham. Why am I his son all of a sudden? Well, Paul lays it out here in verses 5 through 9. Anyone, no matter what tribe or ethnicity, no matter who your biological father is, no matter where you come from, anyone who has faith in Jesus the Messiah is, in fact, a son or daughter of Abraham. We are adopted into this great family. We are grafted into a people who previously weren't our people. This was just as shocking to the Gentiles in Galatia to hear as it was for the Jewish people or the Jewish Christians to hear. All that's needed to be brought into the true community, the true family of God, Abraham's offspring, is faith in Jesus. Father Abraham and many sons. These troublemakers were trying to mess with the Galatians, and they had a very different version of this song. Their version, the Judaizers' version, went something like, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and you are not unless you are male and get circumcised. Doesn't quite have the same ring, right? I've talked a lot about Abraham in a few different sermons since coming to City Line, you may remember some of those sermons, or maybe just from your own study of the life of Abraham. But one of the central questions in that story, and that story wrestles with, is that Abraham was told that he would be a father of many nations, and that his offspring would be blessed in order to be a blessing to all the nations. But Abraham spent most of his life childless. That bit about being a blessing to all the nations didn't really even happen in Abraham's lifetime. But Abraham believed by faith, and scriptures say it was credited to him, his faith, as righteousness, even though he and his family were kind of messed up. They were sinners. What did happen is that he has this miraculous son, Isaac. And Isaac had Jacob, and on down the line until Mary has Jesus. Paul says that this was the gospel preached to Abraham long ago, that he would be a blessing to all the nations. And that blessing that brought the nations into his family was his seed, Jesus. Now through faith in Jesus, Gentiles, like the Galatians that Paul is writing to, Gentiles like me, Gentiles like most of you, are welcomed as sons and daughters of Abraham. This, of course, has many implications. One clear implication is that Christians have no grounds, no right to be racist. We have no right. Because of Jesus, every tribe and tongue and nation is blessed and invited into God's family. That's one implication. Another is that we truly are a family in the church. That can make us a little queasy sometimes, right? But it's a metaphor that the Bible uses about the church. We are indeed a family, sons and daughters of Abraham. We are a local microcosm of the much larger family of God here at City Line. Families aren't perfect. We're going to disagree with one another. We're going to argue. We're going to step on one another's toes, and sometimes we'll sin against each other. But true families have each other's back. We're joined together by blood. And in our case, we are in fact joined together by the blood of Jesus. So Christians are filled with the Spirit in Christian community. Christians then live as family, as a diverse people, as children of Abraham. And that brings me to my final point this morning. Jesus became a curse. Sounds kind of strange, right? Jesus became a curse. Look again with me at verses 13 and 14 in chapter 3. Paul writes, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." That really summarizes what I've been trying to articulate here this morning. The Spirit comes through simple faith in Jesus. The Spirit binds us together as a church community, as a family from Abraham's seed. But none of that, Paul says, is even possible unless Jesus becomes a curse for us. Unless Jesus suffers humiliation, unless Jesus is beaten, unless Jesus carries his cross, unless Jesus goes all the way to Golgotha and is crucified on that hill, unless the wrath of the Father towards sin is poured out on Jesus and he truly becomes a curse for us, the curse that should have been ours, unless Jesus becomes accursed for us, we couldn't have been adopted into his family. We couldn't have been brought near. We couldn't be sons and daughters of Abraham. We couldn't be knit together as a diverse community and a family. See, Paul's saying it all goes back to Jesus. The Holy Spirit softens people's hearts. Then through simple faith in Jesus, people become Christians and the Spirit fills them. We become united together as a community and a family, but none of that happens unless Jesus is crucified for us. Paul is saying here, look, if you want to go to the law, if you want to go back to the law, you want to go to circumcision to try and save you. Maybe for us, we don't think about circumcision to save us, but if we want to go back in our context to maybe being a good person to try to save you, or you want to point to your church attendance to try to save you, or caring for the poor, or fighting for social justice, or any other thing than Jesus to save you, Paul says, you're cursed. You are literally cursed. You're bewitched, he says, under the worst spell imaginable. The law, or good works, those things I just talked about, they are good things, and don't get me wrong, good works are good for Christians to do. In fact, they are imperative for Christians to do, but they are not what saves you. It all points us to our need of Jesus. That's what the law, one of the things that the law does, is it points us to our need of a Savior. The law, rightly understood, points us to Jesus. The Galatian churches became authentic communities of Jesus, not because of circumcision, not because of works of the law. They became a new community, a family, because Jesus died for them, because they had faith in him, because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Friends, this is how we become a new community of Jesus here at City Line. Not because we like similar things, or we come from a similar background or stages of life, or because we show up at the same stuff together even. God is knitting us together because Jesus became a curse for us, because we have faith in him, and because we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So here's my take-home assignment for you today. Here's what I want you to be thinking about this week. Take stock of how much you value community life together here at City Line. Really evaluate, is it high on your priority list? Or is being in community just tacking on something to the rest of your busy life? I want to be honest with you with something that I was wrestling with last week as I was on my study week. One of the things I was doing is I was trying to evaluate who I really am, what I'm called to. I was plotting out when I am at my best, when I'm at my most authentic self, safe and secure in Jesus, when I'm deeply connected with others, who am I? Versus when I'm at my worst, when I'm at my shadow self, some authors call it, when I'm hiding and alone. This is a simple exercise that anybody can pray through. Plot out, list out your authentic, healthy self, and list what you are like in those moments, and plot out your shadow self. For me, when I am most healthy and authentic, I am a wise and gentle guide. I can be perceptive and open to others with my full scars on display, pointing people to Jesus, the one who healed me from those scars. That's me at my most authentic self. But my shadow self, what Paul calls the flesh or the old man, is that part of me that actually pulls me away from people, that pulls me away from community. I can become stoic and avoid other people. I can be cold and distant, stuck in my own head. In this state, I run from authentic community life in Jesus together with you all and with my family. You see, I need God's Holy Spirit to continue to work in my soul. I need the Spirit in community life together, gathered around a common faith in Jesus, to join me in pulling me out of my shadow self and into my most authentic self. That's part of what community life does. We get to remind one another who we really are in Jesus. So the homework, the take home, is to do some of that kind of work this week. When you are tempted to hide and avoid other people, especially people in the church, people in community life here at CityLine, remember that God's Spirit has brought us together, has made us a strange and diverse family, that He's calling us to be our most authentic selves in our community life together. And also remember, He's been knitting us together for a long time. He's been knitting us together as a deeper community. We must also continue to be about the business of continuing to invite others into this community of faith. There are lots of people out there that are lonely, alone, broken, needing the healing that God can bring through the Holy Spirit, through life and community together, to being adopted into God's family. We, like Abraham, are blessed so that we can go out and be a blessing to others, to invite others into our shared community life together. We've been adopted so that we might invite others into this adoption. All of this we get to do together in authentic Christian community. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me pray for us as we come to the Lord's table this morning. Our Father, we are so thankful you for calling us into your family. We are so thankful that you sent Jesus Christ to be